Last week, we finished the series we've been doing on the book of Nehemiah. I can't say I timed that myself. It happened that way. This morning, we're going to think of a Thanksgiving theme. And then, of course, after that, have sermons concerning Advent. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that had been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we see in this text the sad reality that unregenerate people, lost people, repress, push down the knowledge of God, that even the knowledge they had from the creation around them, and become idol factories. They don't honor you as God, nor are they thankful to you. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that we would truly want to give you the honor and the glory that is due to you, and be a grateful people. In Jesus' name, amen. I've always found this passage in Romans to be one of the more profound sections in the New Testament. It's one of those passages in Scripture that presents a multitude of truths about God and man. And since this Sunday is just before Thanksgiving, I want us to focus on two ideas that are presented in the passage concerning man's universal response to God. In verse 21, it mentions they don't honor God, nor do they give thanks. And we see, first of all, that sinful man doesn't honor God. There are myriad of ways and that lost people do not honor God. Now, let's consider a few of them. First, the text mentions they repress the knowledge of God. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is revealed against those who repress the knowledge of God. They have a clear witness of God in creation. They might not know the doctrine of the Trinity. They might not know the person and work of Christ, but they know there is a God who reveals himself in creation around them. All that does is lead them without excuse. And they push that down. They repress it. Did anyone ever say to you, you're a Christian? Oh, Christianity is just a crutch. You're just weak emotionally and need that religion in your life. You have that emotional need. I remember hearing that a lot when I was in college. And I readily admit that I do want the message of the Bible to be true. I do have an emotional interest in the truth of the gospel. But lost man has a vested interest, a profound emotional interest in repressing the knowledge of God. If the God of the Bible really exists, and a person is outside of God's only plan of salvation through faith in Christ, then he's under the judgment and wrath of God. A person who is lost has a great need to repress and push down the message of Scripture. So his response is to suppress the knowledge, to live a fantasy that there is no God, or if there is a God, he's not a God of justice and will never punish sin. The lost person has a crutch also, the crutch of denying and repressing the reality of the living and true God who will judge his sin outside of Christ. We tend not to think about that which is painful to us, and in fact, some people push it down. You know, there is a repression idea, and often people will not remember great physical pain or trauma after an injury begins to heal. And nothing is more painful than for a person to know and understand that they're alienated from God. And they have to face the reality that they are under the judgment of God. If you're not relying upon Christ alone now, you have no hope. You can deny the reality of your position before God, but your denial does not change the reality. Mark Twain, you remember, he was an atheist. He said, most people are bothered by those passages of the Scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me are those I do understand. And Julian Huxley wrote, for my own part, the sense of spiritual relief that comes from rejecting the idea of God as a supernatural being is enormous. There's Romans 1:18. Suppressing the knowledge of God. R.C. Sproul mentioned watching an interview with Madeline Murray O'Hare. It was one of the David Frost interviews. Remember when he was doing those years ago? And of course, we're familiar with her name, you know, the militant atheist, attacking Christianity every place she could. And in the midst of that interview, of course she was spouting her atheism, David Frost began to defend the existence of God. And of course, in democratic fashion, he turned to the audience and say, how many of you believe in a God? And almost all the hands went up, and he turned to her in victory and said, see? And Sproul said, I'm glad she didn't do it, but she could have really gotten him right there. What if she had turned to the audience and said, you say you believe in a God, but do you believe in the God of the Bible? Do you believe in a God who says there's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in his Son? And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're in a state of damnation. Do you believe in a God that says there is a hell and you will go there outside of this salvation? Do you believe in that God? I wonder how many hands would have stayed up. Instead, what she said, well, that just shows their primitive thinking. They don't know any better. But there can be a repression of God. And perhaps you profess to be a Christian, but do you see in your heart a rejection of large portions of Scripture? I have talked with Christians through the years that say, well, you know, I believe, you know, this part of the Bible, but I just can't accept this part and this part and this part. What does that tell you about your heart? Also, do you desire to worship God, to be with his people? I know we have emotions that fluctuate, but is there a general direction in your life that way? We also see from our text that sinful man is an idol factory, to use Calvin's phraseology. Verses 21 to 23, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They create idols. Sometimes some idols of the world are just man made a little bit bigger. You could think of what we call Roman and Greek mythology, but you know those were gods to them. You know, and they had all the foibles of human beings. Remember, Zeus is all the time being very sexually promiscuous, and his wife Hera is always trying to catch him. Just a little more powerful. And then, of course, there are animals and so forth made of, you know, wood and stone. Most common idol we see in our country are just false concepts of God. Often in evangelism, I've heard somebody tell me, well, my God's not like that. My God is this and this and this, and absolutely has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Because if I was going to create a God in my own mind, he wouldn't be holy and just. He wouldn't be the God of the Bible. He wouldn't threaten me with eternal punishment apart from Christ. And the God of our society is a truncated concept of God, a characterization of God. So often all love and no justice, he's all accepting and not holy. There's nothing threatening about amorphous higher powers or cosmic Santa Clauses. The God of the Bible is holy and just. He is loving and merciful. But he is also just. He is merciful and loving, but that mercy is still expressed in a plan of salvation that maintains his justice. Christ on the cross takes the justice of God in our place as a substitute. In our present Christian culture, there's not much talk about the justice or judgment of God. Remember in Robert's book, Hell on Trial, he mentioned one man said he had not preached a sermon on hell in over 30 years. Daniel Defoe, the author, said justice is always violent to the party offending, the worthy man is innocent in his own eyes. That's often the way people think. Why did Christ have to go to the cross and die if sins are going to be forgiven? God maintained his justice. In fact, if you turn over to Romans 3, that great section dealing with justification by faith in Christ alone, also has one of the four passages in the New Testament where the term propitiation is used. I'm talking about Christ Jesus at the end of verse 24, verses 25 and 26, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is just and he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross shows the wisdom of God. It demonstrates every aspect of his love and it demonstrates his justice as well. R.C. Sproul made the statement, the philosophers and theologians long have struggled with the problem of pain. How can God allow so much misery in his world? However, if we understand the holiness of God and our own sinfulness, we would discover a far more difficult problem, the problem of pleasure. How can God allow so much pleasure in this world when we, his creatures, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, are in rebellion against him? We consider pain a problem only because we take his grace for granted, because we do not know that we are, know who we are and who he is. Lady Justice, if she could see the way we distort justice, would laugh or strike us down. We are born rebels who would kill God if we could. We are the enemies of the king who seek his throne, who want his glory for ourselves. And when trouble comes our way, when reality refuses to correspond with our plans, we respond by complaining and grumbling to the king we seek to overthrow. Justice is not blind, but the unjust are. This is why Paul does exclaim in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still in that condition, God showed love toward us. We also see sinful man wants to pursue his own truth, his own way, and not submit to the gospel or be reconciled to God. The gospel itself is the most beautiful and sublime message that can ever be proclaimed. Man has sinned and is justly under the judgment of God, but there is a way of salvation by Jesus. We just saw that he set him forth publicly as a propitiation by his blood, so that he could be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. The person trusts in Christ and in him alone, the Bible promises he is truly forgiven and accepted in God's sight as righteous, not by any righteous works he does, but because of the righteousness of Christ credited to him. So this section in Romans 1 brings out that sinful man, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, does not want God's salvation. He will not acknowledge or honor God. He sets up an idolatrous concept or idol, physical idol, and denies the existence of God altogether. We see in Romans 3 that passage, no one does good, not even one. There's none righteous, not even one. For it says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Again, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no one seeks for God. In fact, they may seek the benefits of the relationship with God while they flee from God himself. Michael Horton said, sinful man does not seek God just like a criminal does not seek a police officer. Charles Spurgeon, in speaking of the beauty of the gospel, said there are many who know this in their minds, but it never excites any desire for it in their hearts. No, whether reconciled or unreconciled does not trouble them. Knowest thou, O man, that the anguish of it is, I defy God. I neither want his love nor fear his hate. I will lift my face before his thunderbolts and dare him to do his worst. O fatal defiance of the blessed God, may the Spirit of God work upon thy conscience now to make thee see the evil of this condition and turn from it. Ask yourself, do you honor God as God? Is he in your thinking? Is your relationship with God a priority in your life? Again, do you want to worship, pray, hear his word? Or do those things loathsome to you or tiresome to you? Sinful man does not give God gratitude, as we saw in verse 21. There are many ways that sinful man expresses ingratitude to God. First, instead of being grateful for the revelation of the right and wrong in God's law, the law is despised. Remember in Deuteronomy 6:24, so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. The law of God is a blessing to us. Think about the moral law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments. They're a great blessing that we have a guide for what is right and wrong before God. The scripture says it's for our good and for our survival. The commands, the prohibitions of the law, the things it commands positively, the opposite side of those negatives, reveal the moral character of God, inform us what is pleasing to God, and protects us from ways which would destroy us. The law can be like a danger sign posted on thin ice so that no one tries to skate or walk across that ice and plunge to their death. And again, we are called to believe God in this. When a professing Christian says, I don't have to pay attention to the law of God, I want to ask them, do you as a person profess to be a Christian, have to pay attention to living a life that is pleasing to God. In Psalm 119, verse 97, in that section, starts out, "Oh, I love your law." Notice it's not the law, but your law. It's not impersonal rules, but a personal law of God. The law reveals the character and nature of God, and it's beautiful because He is beautiful. Remember, it's based on our relationship with God that we want to obey. As Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Another way that we do not honor God is His word is neglected. The Bible is a complete revelation of God to us. God has inspired and protected His word through the ages, and there are those who don't take the time to read it. Such as man's ingratitude to God, his dishonoring of God. Here is His perfect word given to us. Jesus called the word of God His meat and drink. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," from Deuteronomy 8:3. The Psalms speak often about meditating on the word of God. And of course, Psalm 1, you meditate on it day and night. His delight is in the law of God. And he meditates on it day and night. It doesn't say from time to time he looks at it. But blessed is the man who studiously studies the Bible for 5 minutes a day. How blessed is the man who meditates day and night on God's law and what God has revealed. Again, we are called to have that in our life regularly as a part of our relationship with God. We also dishonor God's day. God has given us one day out of seven in which we are to rest, worship, and think differently than other days. It's a blessing from God for our spiritual and physical renewal. Spurgeon always had a way of putting things, and in talking about that, he said there were 7 days that God had in the week. He said, "Take six and use them in your business." He said, and we say, "No, we want the seventh as well." As if one upon the road saw a poor man in distress, and having but 7 shillings, the generous person gave the poor man 6. But when the wretch had scrambled to his feet, he followed his benefactor to knock him down and steal the 7th shilling. How many do this? We're called, most basic level, not to neglect the worship of God with God's people. Remember Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect or put aside the gathering together of yourselves, as is the habit of some. And an ingratitude is seen in ignoring God's providence and common grace. Where God says the sun shines on the crops of the wicked and the righteous, the rain falls on them, there is mercy. We have food and shelter. In fact, most of us have had our needs met from our childhood. Everyone in this room has heard the gospel. If not before today, you've heard it now. You were born in a place where that was available. Many of you grew up in Christian homes and had the blessing of that influence. If God never did another thing for you in your life, your only rational response would be to give Him all honor and praise and thanksgiving for what He's done already. But He gives grace upon grace. He gives you ongoing mercy and things to enjoy in your life. Lost man refuses to be grateful, refuses to acknowledge the kindness of God. And we're not to do the same. Take some time to reflect with gratitude on the kindness God has shown you in your life. Did you ever get in bed at night and put your head on a soft, cool pillow and just think what a blessing that is? And that all that comes from God. Or when it's cold outside and you're in a warm environment, there's a blessing from God. So many little things we don't really think of very often. And of course, the big things sometimes we do, but certainly need to remember. Robert Murray McShane, a very remarkable young man in Scotland, actually did at one short period in his life some mission work in the Middle East. But he was very much used by God, died at age 29 from typhoid. And he wrote hymns, his good friend, Andrew Bonar, they wrote hymns together. And after his death, Bonar took his journals, took out all personal references and published them. In fact, Spurgeon said they were so influential in his life that he read them over 100 times. And amazing journals. They are really something to read. But one of his hymns expressed gratitude to God with a proper perspective toward this life and eternity. He said, "When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon glaring sun, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall, when I see them start and shrink on the fiery deluge brink, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of the heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." So, he was tremendously used by God in a great revival in Scotland during the early part of the 1800s. Of course, when we think about this text, the main purpose of this text is showing us our sin and our need for Jesus, especially chapter 1 directed to Gentiles. Chapter 2 turns the guns on the Jews who did have the law. But then it all leads up to chapter 3 and the hope of the gospel through faith in Jesus. And the only hope we have is the fact that Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life for us. It was our great substitute of our sin on the cross, taking our judgment for us, and rose again on the third day. And we are called to place a reliant trust in Him and Him alone for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. That in some way in our lives, various ways around the room, we heard the gospel and we came to saving faith. We came to understand the only way of salvation through Jesus. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would be at work in our lives, enabling us, motivating us to honor you, have gratitude to you, and have a deep desire to live through your glory. there is anyone that does not know Jesus, or will hear this either here or later on the internet, that you would open their heart to the gospel and bring them to salvation, that you would awaken them to their peril and their need and bring them to true saving faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name.